is from the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. That is page 1192, 1192. Paul writes, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's time for Ignite to make your way out to your group. And the rest of us, if we could hold open the Bible on page 1192, that would be fantastic. And let's pray together, shall we, as we come to this passage. We saw last time that right at the center of this letter, Paul says these words. I hope to come to you soon. I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Heavenly Father, as we come to a passage that is tricky for us, may we learn from it more of how you want us to live in your household, the church of yours here at Holy Trinity, that we will hold forth the truth of the gospel to the world around and live in a way that pleases you and is good for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, wouldn't it be great to be in a community where men and women treated one another with true respect and decency? Wouldn't it be great to be in a community where men and women were at peace within themselves and knew what it was to be male and female? In our Me Too world of strife and confusion, it would be a dream, would it not, to step into such a community? But I confess, when I first stepped into a Christian community, I did not think it was a dream. I was a young student, and a friend of mine invited me along to the Christian Union at my college. We were doing a Bible study on Genesis chapter 2. On my right hand was a guy who was insisting that God created the world in 6 24-hour days. And on my left hand was a guy who thought that Eve was created to be Adam's helper, that Adam in some way was the leader. Well, I was horrified by both of these things, and I sat there thinking, these Christians are insane. And perhaps like me, when you look at Paul's teaching on gender here, you're thinking, well, this is not the dream church. Gender, you see, is one of the most contentious subjects we can deal with. Few subjects arouse such passions. And I know that I'm walking on eggshells this morning. Whatever I say, no doubt somebody might mishear it. So here's three suggestions on the screen as to how we might go forward and look at this subject together. First, with humility. We might think today that we understand the anatomy and the hormones of men and women, but the truth is there are deep mysteries about what it means to be made male and female in the image of God. So let's approach this subject humbly. But let's also approach it with a gospel priority. We've seen that, haven't we, in 1 Timothy. Paul is urging Timothy, keep the gospel of salvation central. So although gender is important, it's not the central issue of the Christian faith. It's not on a level with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we need to keep our perspective this morning. It's the gospel that's to be our focus and the focus of our unity here at Holy Trinity. But third, let's approach it with an agreed authority, Scripture. If we're Christian, it is Christian humility to submit to the authority of Christ and his apostles. I wonder if you've noticed, when you discuss the Bible with others, that the big divide is not between those who think a particular passage means one thing and those who think a particular passage means another thing. The big divide is between those of us who come wanting to impose our ideas on a passage and those who come wanting to be taught by God. So my plea this morning is come to this passage, if you're Christian, like any other, saying, Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me. Lord, shape my heart and my views by your word in the power of the Spirit. And if anyone here is not yet convinced as a Christian, well, do have a listen to what the Bible teaches about this subject. Well, we're on to gender. And it's come up in 1 Timothy as Paul has been speaking about Christian meetings. He's dealing with problems that are going on in their services. And as we'll see, there is bad behavior in the church. It's on the screens. It's also on the back of your service sheets. First, there are men behaving badly. In verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2, he's been talking about prayer, and it leads into verse 8. I want men, and the word here is for males, everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. The typical Jewish posture for prayer was to stand with your hands held out, palms upward. But to lift holy hands means to come to prayers with a clear conscience, sin confessed and forgiven. Think of Psalm 24 when it speaks of the need to come to God with clean hands. But in Ephesus, these men had dirty hands. They were an angry, quarrelsome lot. There's quarrels, as we've seen. There's anger, maybe grudges and unforgiveness. If we come to church and try to pray in that kind of state, it will be of no benefit. They need to stop this fighting, make peace, and then start praying. And sadly, friends, angry disputes isn't just a problem in Ephesus. It's a sinful tendency of men in general. And we men need to be honest with ourselves and ensure that we turn from it. Ask God's help to do that and pray. And let's be humble, men. Paul is putting his finger here on a male weakness. Have you noticed, and we're not just talking about anger, that in many Christian situations or Christian families, it's the women who are the ones more likely to pray. But real men of God will put aside their anger and pray. That is true manliness. But also, there's a rebuke for the women of Ephesus. There's women behaving godly, but women behaving badly. Look at verse 9. I also want women to dress. You could translate dress, adorn. Now, Paul assumes that women will adorn themselves. Many parts of the Bible rejoice in the loveliness of women. And nowhere does it praise self-neglect or frumpiness. But the question is, how are they to adorn? Modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Paul is repeating what Proverbs 31 was saying in that wonderful poem called The Wife of Noble Character, or what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, that there is a loveliness of character that is deeper than a loveliness of form. There are Christian women, it seems, in Ephesus who have forgotten this. When they came to church, they were thinking about show rather than substance. The words for decency and propriety have sexual connotations. They were dressing in a way that was less than helpful in a Christian gathering. And the other problem with it seems to be their extravagance. It seems the Christian women were copying the style of the rich, independent, sexually liberated Roman women around. The braided hair, gold, pearls, and expensive clothes suggest that. In the Roman Empire of the time, it was the fashion to do your hair with elaborate curls and braids or high wigs. And it seems this extravagance was coming into the life of the church. With the men, the substance of the problem was fighting and not prayer. The cultural expression of prayer was the lifting of hands. Well, with the women, the substance of the problem was dressing in a sexually provocative or extravagant manner. That was the cultural expression, the Roman style. The cultural expression of that was the Roman style. So I don't think this is an absolute prohibition on pearls or plaits. Indeed, just look at the Song of Songs for a celebration of hair in tresses, like a flock of goats down Mount Gilead, or jewelry. It's all there in the Song of Songs. The point here is they were being selfish and unhelpful in coming into church dressed in this way. And just as with the angry men who need to be reconciled, so these showy women need to dress with good deeds. That is the deepest form of beauty. And that is a really encouraging reminder, isn't it, sisters, to all of us? That is helpful for the upbuilding of others in church. Well, it's natural, isn't it, for Paul to move on from disruptions in Christian meetings to think about leadership. And so we're going to think about teaching and authority in church. And we're going to do it under two headings, or three headings. What does Paul say and why does he say it? Let's have a look at verse 11. A woman. It's phrased in such a way that it means women in general rather than wives specifically. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Here is a table on the screen to show the symmetry of these verses 11 and 12. So have a look then at verse 11. A woman should learn. Whatever we may find difficult about what Paul says here, it is notable that like Jesus, he wants women to learn and grow in biblical knowledge, just as he wants men. But the emphasis here is on the manner of learning in quietness and full submission. The word translated quietness is the same word as the quiet life that we saw the other week in verse 2. And that word is translated as silent in verse 12. The idea is order. In a learning situation, it means respectful attentiveness as opposed to absolute silence. You see, we know that the women of New Testament churches did speak in the gatherings. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, they were praying and prophesying. So quietness of attitude. But also submission. Submission is a great Bible word. Christian citizens are to submit to the civil authorities, children to parents, wives to their husbands, and Jesus to his Father. The idea is proper order and authority. It's not just in Paul, it's present at length in 1 Peter. As a citizen, I am to submit as a voluntary and dignified act to the civil authority. Not because that authority is necessarily good. It might be evil, like the Emperor Nero when Paul was writing. But I submit because it's God's ordering. It's an honorable attitude, according to the apostles. And here, the women are to submit to those in the mixed church gathering who have the authority to teach. And we'll see in chapter 3 that that is the male overseers. Now, an important thing to add about submission. In God's order, submission has nothing to do with our value. The citizen is every bit as valuable as the emperor, the child as the parent, the woman as her husband. Look at these verses from the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. It's clear that all humanity, male and female, is made in God's image. Or in Galatians chapter 3, it is clear how wonderful it is that all types of people and both genders are one in Christ. Equally saved, equally loved, accepted, forgiven, and equally useful in God's service. Again and again in the New Testament, men and women are co-workers in the gospel. The New Testament was certainly full of women's ministry. It was precious to Paul, and it should be precious to us here at Holy Trinity. But verse 12 tells us that within a church family, there is a male-female difference of role. Now, I am sure that everyone here today believes that men and women are equal. And I'm also sure that we all believe that men and women are different. The question is, what is the God-given difference when it comes to our roles? In Ephesus, Paul is saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. So the women are not to teach men or to exercise authority over them. Now, certainly in the New Testament, there are situations when women are to teach. So speaking in Titus 2, in a very similar letter, Paul says the older women were to teach the younger. Or in non-gathered church situations, women instructed men. For example, in Acts 18, Priscilla, named first, and Aquila instructed Apollos. But in the mixed adult gatherings of church in Ephesus, when the public authoritative teaching and preaching was happening, Paul did not permit a woman to do it. Now, here's the question. Was Paul's restriction just for Ephesus? Was it like the lifting of hands or the specific wearing of pearls and plaits? Was it a local problem which demanded a local solution, one that was not enduring and not binding on the churches in general? Surely we might be thinking, this doesn't apply to us today, does it? Well, if we're going to make a sensible judgment, we need to ask, why does Paul say this? And that's where we get to in verses 13 and 14. It starts, for. Here is the rationale. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Whatever our exact understanding of the beginning of Genesis, those chapters were God's way of telling us foundational truths about the world and what it means to be human. The whole point of going back to creation is to present something as applying to the whole of the human race. It's not what you do if this is just a local issue that has no wider significance. So, dear friends, is it possible, as hard as it is for us to accept in the 21st century, that alongside the equality of the sexes, there is a difference between men and women that includes in it an ordering in the church family of loving authority and submission? Note, the Bible talks about this order only in a family context, in the biological family or in the church family. It doesn't really speak about other contexts. And also, important to note, verse 13 is going back before the fall for the reason. Of course, Genesis 3 shows us how male-female relations were marred and have been ever since. But Paul is rooting his reason before that, before the fall. Yes, this idea goes clean against the spirit of our age, does it not? But then the Bible often does. Think for a minute what Paul is not saying. He's not saying the women are not to teach because they're not educated. Men through history have said many stupid and cruel things about women's intellectual capabilities. In a few weeks' time, the exam results will come out, and that will put any such stupid thoughts in their place. Note, he's not saying that the women are not to teach because they were the false teachers in Ephesus. There was false teaching going on, but it's only the names of men that are mentioned at the end of chapter 1. Also, he's not connecting the bad behavior of women with a local Ephesian cult to the goddess Artemis. Some people have suggested that the reason for this prohibition was a local one. It was to do with this pagan stuff infiltrating the church. But Paul doesn't mention it. He goes to the creation for his reasoning. And in the letter to Corinth, he says similar things as well. Now, if this is the right interpretation of verse 13, then I think verse 14 makes sense, because what happened in Genesis chapter 3 was that the woman was deceived first because the serpent came and targeted and tempted her. The problem is not that Eve was gullible, but that Adam was guilty. He was there all along, as the account says, but he failed to be the loving leader. He did nothing. He abdicated his responsibility. He stood by and let the serpent tempt Eve, and did not exercise his God-given, loving servant lead. Rather, he allowed the devil to subvert and turn God's good order on its head. So, this is saying, I would suggest, there is a gender difference when it comes to teaching and authority in the gathered church. But before we come to ask what this means for us today, have a look down at verse 15, a final word to women. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. This is a rather difficult verse. Due to the time, let me give one possible meaning of it. Continuing in faith, love, and holiness with propriety are the qualities that grow in a Christian. They're not the way to be saved, to come to salvation. They are the outworking of salvation. They are the good works that flow from faith. And so also, through childbearing is the context and way many Christian women live out their salvation. It's not that women are brought to faith in Christ differently from men. The New Testament never says that. But the context and the way of living out that salvation is different. So it may be that Paul is saying something like this: don't let anyone devalue motherhood. Don't be ashamed to be a woman, and embrace the value of bearing and rearing children. If God calls you to this, don't feel you have to ape the men. In fact, what mothers do is a lot more significant than what the rest of us do for most of our waking hours. So, in conclusion, the big point I think is this: in the dream church, let men be godly men and women be godly women. We want God to redeem our genders and let us live out and adorn a godly expression of these things. If we think this interpretation that I've given this morning is the correct one, then we will see a godly difference in the spiritual leadership of a church. Roles like senior pastor or bishop will be held by men. And in the main Sunday preaching to the gathered congregation of adult believers, that main preaching will be given by men. Now, although the Church of England has recently allowed women to occupy these posts, it has also made conscious provision for churches that hold to this traditional understanding of the New Testament, and Holy Trinity has made use of that. But what if I am reading this and listening to this, and I'm just not convinced by this interpretation? Well, remember what I said at the beginning. This issue is important, but it's not central. Our church exists and is united around the gospel of salvation. So we can live with the reality that there are different views in our fellowship on this subject. And this is not an issue I believe we should divide over. And remember, whatever your view, please be sure it comes from Scripture. I've met traditionalists on this view who are just that. They're traditionalists, and it's nothing to do with the Bible. I've also met those who hold to the full equality of the roles of men and women in church, who are deeply biblical in their approach. If you would call yourself a Christian, make sure you make up your mind on this subject from the Scriptures. I fully respect anyone who comes to a different view to me if it is based from Scripture. And if you could persuade me to change my view that the Bible teaches otherwise, I would gladly embrace such a change. So, in the dream church, let's get the big picture again, the big point again. Let men be godly men and women be godly women. And in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, which is the heart of this letter, Paul is saying when the church is well ordered, and this includes our gender and the way we live it out, then it will be the dream church that commends the truth of the gospel to the world. So let's not... a primary gospel issue, yet the way we live at our agenda will commend the gospel. But I started out by saying that my experience of walking into a church, a Christian union, was not that. I was horrified at this teaching. But of course, that was not the end of the story. The young Christian men that I met behaved in a manner of respect and kindness towards the women that was a far higher standard than your typical students in the 90s. And the women dressed and acted with a far greater decency and propriety than the typical female student, with a beauty in their works. Though I could not yet accept this gender difference teaching, I could see the very good outworkings of it. And I thought, here at last, in our confused culture, is a way to be fully a man or fully a woman and fully satisfied in Christ. A way that was attractive to the world. And in time, I also became convinced that the Bible taught this. So friends, wherever you are today, let me urge you again, look to the Scriptures first, and let's pray that as a church family, we will live out what it means to be godly men and godly women for the sake of the world around us and the proclamation of the gospel. Let's pray together now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of it, even the parts that we find difficult to understand or difficult to accept. We pray that you will speak to our hearts today, that you will, by your Spirit, make us men and women who love the word and long to live it out. Please give us understanding. Please give us patience with one another and love for one another, even where we disagree. And may this be a church full of godly men and godly women for the sake of Jesus. Amen.